Father, we are so privileged to come before your throne, to be able to boldly come before you because of Christ. And we are so thankful for your incredible love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we praise you for your kindness and your mercy and your grace, all manifest in Christ. And Father, we praise you that you have not only delivered us from darkness and into the kingdom of your beloved Son, but you have given us your word that we might grow in respect to salvation. And Father, all these things that you share with us for our growth are so that in our lives we would give you glory and honor as Christ is manifest. And I pray that's what happens today, Lord God, that as we look in your word, that we would be convicted, we would be exposed where we are thinking or doing wrong, that we would be corrected and trained in righteousness, that we would be adequate equipped for every good work, those wonderful works that you have prepared before the foundation of the earth for us to walk in. Father, I do pray that you would help us to set aside by confessing any sin in our lives, that we would not be deluded hearers, but we would be those with clean hands and hearts because of Christ, ready to receive your word, that it might do its work in us who believe. Father, you know that I can't do this, and I thank you that I can't, and I pray that you would give me the ability to speak your word boldly and confidently, not in myself, but in you, that your people would rejoice in your word. So we commit this morning to you now and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start out and ask you, what is your prayer life like? When you got up this morning, what did you do first of all? Did you pray? If you did pray, how was your prayer? What is your prayer life like? We've seen in many passages of Scripture that prayer is absolutely central to a relationship with a living God. The early church in Acts 2:42 were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. We are to devote ourselves to prayer, the Apostle Paul would tell the Colossians. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to be praying in a relationship with the God who has saved us from our sins. And I want to ask you, how is your prayer life? What is it like? What is your prayer life like? Well, today I believe we're going to see again how to pray as we continue to look at the Lord Jesus unveiling the hypocritical hearts of the Pharisees and those who were sitting in darkness by sharing the way that we should pray as a model, as we will see. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at just a portion of verse 9. We went last week from Matthew 6 to Matthew 18, so we're back to where we were. And we're going to be looking at the entire, what is called by us, the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to be looking at portions of this, which is really not the Lord's Prayer as we will see, it is the disciples' prayer. So would you turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. And again, we have been studying the book of Matthew, and we've come to this portion which we call the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. And in the Sermon on the Mount, as I share as we've been going through this, this is where the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, confronts phony righteousness of those who would claim to be in the kingdom by revealing what true righteousness in him would look like. And we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount those who are truly blessed, those who exhibit a life that is manifesting, first of all, just a humility and a brokenness over sin, and then the characteristics of the living God. And we saw that those who are true believers, that we are to relate to the world in a way that the Lord Jesus manifests, which is, we are the salt of the world and we are the light of the world, that we are the flavor of His righteousness in an unrighteous world. And we are the light of the world. We are the means in which God manifests His truth to a dark world in the context of those deeds which He brings about in our lives as we trust Him. And we saw in the Sermon on the Mount that we need to be careful that we don't attempt to do the things the Lord Jesus says apart from Him. And we were warned that unless our righteousness surpasses those of the scribes and Pharisees, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And their righteousness, as we saw, is pretty good on the outside. But the Lord Jesus would then unveil their hearts. And we saw later on that the Lord Jesus would go through six misconceptions the Jews had concerning His word, and He would correct those. You have heard it said, but I say to you, and in each correction He was unveiling the wicked hearts of those who did not know Him but claimed to know Him. And then we saw the Lord Jesus in chapter 6 move from addressing their inward hearts to their outward religious actions, which reveal what their inward hearts are like in chapter 6. And we saw that Jesus confronts these areas of outward religiousness within the Jews, the ones that were primary to them, which were almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And today we come to a portion where we are looking at how we are to pray in light of how we are not to pray, in light of the hypocrisy of those Jesus was coming to. So again, would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 9. Actually, we'll look at a portion of verse 9, but we're going to look at the whole prayer also. So let's read through it first of all in verse 9. The Lord Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, before we get into this prayer again, I want to review what we shared when we first started our look at it 2 weeks ago. And on the back of your outlines, which I give you, and those are just outlines, they're not inspired. There's nothing important about the outlines, but it's something to help you as we go through the text. On the back, I've put down what we've had 2 weeks ago, some initial observations about the Lord's Prayer. And I think we need to review these again so that we do not see this prayer in its wrong light. And I believe it's important to see this prayer in its context, because we're being taught how to pray here. And if we are taught wrongly because of misinterpreting, we're going to be messed up in one of the most important portions of our relationship with Christ. So we need to understand it. So I want to go through these briefly. We went through them 2 weeks ago, so I won't go too in-depth. But first of all, it's not a prayer that Jesus would have prayed. And you say, wait a second. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Well, that's what we've called it, but it's not a prayer that Jesus would have prayed. And I guarantee you that He would not have prayed this. If you look down at verse 12, part of the prayer is, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." And then if you go to a parallel teaching of this, where Jesus is teaching His disciples, in Luke chapter 11, He says in verse 4, "And forgive us our sins." There is no way ever the Lord Jesus Christ would pray that prayer, because He is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So we'll see that this is a model prayer for those who have been redeemed from sin. Now, it's important also to remember that this is a general pattern with a focus, not a procedure to be followed by rote. And you may know of people who use this prayer as kind of a rote thing. Whenever they're in a situation, they pull this prayer out and they start praying this prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's not what this is about. It is not a prayer to be prayed by rote. It is a model, I believe. And if we look at the first few words in verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray then in this way." He doesn't say, "Pray these words." He doesn't say, "Repeat after me." He says, "Pray then in this way," in this manner, in the Greek, houtos, "in this manner, pray like this." And remember, just a couple verses before, He chastised the unbelieving Gentiles for their meaningless repetitions. And it is so ironic that those who don't know Christ and use this prayer over and over again use it in the very way which He chastised 2 verses before. Verse 7, "And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose," they think, they believe in their minds, "that they will be heard for their many words." And there are those who believe if they pray this prayer over and over and over again that God will hear them for their many words. And that is not true, as Jesus would share. It is a pattern of a prayer with principles that apply to all prayer, long or short, as we will see. Also, I want to point out that it is the basic structure how to pray, not what to pray. A basic structure how to pray, but not what to pray. Remember in Luke chapter 11, the disciples came to him and they wanted him to teach them how to pray like those disciples of John the Baptist that came to John the Baptist and learned how to pray. They wanted to know how to pray, not what to pray. And folks, this is consistent with Scripture. We should, as we study the Word of God, know how to pray. Our difficulty is what to pray. That's our difficulty, and I won't get into it this week, but last week we looked at Romans chapter 8, where we see that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And the NASB translation says we don't know how to pray, and that's a bad translation, actually. If you look at the New King James and other passages, it really literally says we do not know what to pray, and the Spirit intercedes for us. We should know how to pray as we look at this. We should know from the Word of God how we are to pray. It's just we don't know what to pray. And so with that in mind, we see also that we need to recognize that this prayer does not give us complete revelation concerning prayer. This is not the sine qua non. This is not the full teaching of Scripture concerning prayer. We need to understand that this is not the only teaching we have concerning prayer. There are other biblical elements of prayer that are missing here. And I shared this last time. Consider the idea of thankfulness. There is no thanksgiving in this prayer. And we know in Scripture that we are to be devoted to prayer in the context of thanksgiving. We are to be giving thanks all the time. We are to be coming before the Father giving thanks. Our prayers should be threaded with thanksgiving. We are to be anxious for nothing but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So we need to recognize it doesn't give us everything we need to know about prayer. But as we will see, it is a good model, as we'll see, or a lesson for us to learn how to pray. Next, again, in this review, remember it's in two parts. There's the first part focuses on God's glory in relationship to Him, and the second part focuses on our needs, which would bring Him glory if they're brought to Him in a righteous, right way. Again, look at verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are the portions relating to God's glory. And then we see in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The first portion is focused on God. The second portion is focused on those genuine needs we see in Scripture that we, as true believers, would have. And then also, it's really, really important that we recognize that this prayer is given in a context. We never want to come to Scripture and just study one portion without understanding the context that surrounds this passage. We would never want to say, let's study prayer and then just pull out these verses alone and study them by themselves. This passage comes to us in a context. Notice first of all, verse 9, pray then in this way. The word then is referring back to what he has just said. In light of what I have just said, pray then in this way. This comes in a unit of thought, and we've talked about this, that verses 1 through 18 are one unit of thought. There was an initial warning in chapter 1, verse 1, that to beware or to take heed not to practice your righteousness before men or to be seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward. That was the main issue in this. And then he moved into three areas, alms, prayer, and he'll get into fasting. It's in that context, very important that we see that. And at this point, it's also very, very important to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing hypocrisy. He is addressing those who are hypocritical. And we'll see that in this passage. Look at verses 5 through 8 in chapter 6. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. Well, we saw in Scripture who the hypocrites were. They were those who were not saved. They were righteous on the outside, but they were wicked on the inside. They were those who did it for man rather than for God. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, the broad corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, in light of how not to pray the way the hypocrites pray, in light of that, pray then in this manner. And lastly, I think it's really important to recognize that it appears in this prayer, and we'll see this as we go through it, that it appears that Jesus is addressing and unveiling the deceived heart, which was one who was unforgiven and unforgiving, who thought they were saved. Look at this passage. We see the prayer, verse 9. It ends in verse 13. Then in verse 14, notice what is here. Notice what the Lord Jesus expands upon here. For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Well, wait a second. Where'd that come from? Here we have the Lord Jesus, after he's done with this model prayer, focusing on one specific element. And I believe we're going to see that this prayer, how he teaches them to pray, is modeled to unveil the hypocritical hearts of those who would not forgive because they were not forgiven. So again, this is brought in a context. It is so important that we see it in its context. Okay, let's get to the prayer again. Here we go, verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Remember we saw a few weeks ago, and I just reviewed it back in verse 5, the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, it is expected that those who have a genuine relationship with the living God are going to communicate with the living God. And if you don't pray at all, or if you're like the Pharisee that prays to yourself, I would examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. If you do not have an ongoing relationship with the living God through prayer, and as we will see, there is a requirement for who can have that relationship, I would question whether you are saved. But here he says, when you pray, prosyuke, it speaks of coming before deity to pray, making requests, giving thanks, honoring, glorifying, talking to God. Now, as we look at our passage here, we need to remember what we saw when we first looked at it. And I believe we are to pray in a manner that glorifies God by addressing Him rightly. That's the first thing. Let's review this. Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. Now, I'm not going to go through it this week. We went through it 2 weeks ago. You can listen to the CD. But there is one God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are all separate and distinct persons, yet one God. And do I understand it? No. Do I believe it? Yes, I do, because God reveals it in His Word. And when we pray in this model, we see it as prayer to the Father and in the breadth of the rest of Scripture through Christ in the Spirit. Through faith in Christ, because of what Christ has done, we can come before the Father in the Spirit, as we will see. And let's not forget that it is only those who are in the family of God who have the privilege to come before the throne of God and say, our Father who art in heaven, our Father in heaven. Remember we saw earlier that although God is the creator of us all, in that sense He is the Father, in that sense, but that's where it ends. There are two specific spiritual origins of everyone. We are either in the domain of darkness in our sin, or we are in the kingdom of His beloved Son. Remember what Jesus said in John 8 to the Pharisees, and let's turn there again, John 8, 41. Paraphrase it, there are saints and there are ain'ts. There's no in between, as we will see. John 8:41. The Lord Jesus is condemning these Pharisees, and he is going to point out in that condemnation their spiritual origin. John 8:41, "You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me." Notice that. If you have a relationship with the living God, you're going to love Christ. "For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." There are two spiritual origins. And we see in Scripture that everyone has fallen, all have fallen short of the glory of God, all have sinned, that all of us, by default, are in the domain of darkness. But God, in His mercy, brought forth His Son, and His Son died for our sins, and when we place our faith in Christ, we are delivered from that domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Take, for instance, when the Lord Jesus saved the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus explains what he is going to have Saul, who would be Paul, do. Acts 26. And turn with me to Acts 26:16. As the Lord Jesus is addressing Saul and then thus the Apostle Paul. And as we know in Scripture, God would give Paul the gospel concerning Christ. He did not receive it from man. Galatians chapter 1. So Acts 26 verse 16. "But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." And look at this. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." When we trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, we believe who He is, we recognize who we are as sinful man, worthy of His judgment. When we cry out to Christ to save us, we are taken from that domain of darkness where we were held captive because of sin and its result, death. And we are delivered into the kingdom of His beloved Son, and we become His children. We are adopted into the family of God. And what a great privilege that is to be in the family of God because of the forgiveness of sins in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us." The context of that great love is Christ coming for us to die for our sins. "That we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." You see, what a privilege it is to be in the family of God. And we see God related as our Father, God the Father. There is a family relationship where we as children can come before our Father who loves us deeply. And we saw that picture 2 weeks ago in that parable of the prodigal son, where he is coming back and the Father is running to him. There is a tremendous love pictured in that. And we can come before the God of the universe and call Him Abba, Father. And we need to recognize that right off the bat when we pray that we are in a relationship as children. Our Father who art in heaven. And I want to ask you, who has the right to say our Father, to boldly come before His throne in prayer? It is only the true child of God who has been redeemed by faith in Christ, adopted into the family of God, who has the right to come before their heavenly Father. Those who do not have a relationship with the living God through faith in Christ have no right to access Him, and they cannot access Him. And Scripture is clear. If you are in your sins, God does not listen to your prayer. His face is against you because of sin. Take, for instance, Isaiah 59. As the Lord God had rescued His people physically from Egypt, and they would claim to be His people, and He was their God, yet their hearts were wicked. They weren't following Him. They truly weren't His because of their unbelief. And God would discipline them, as we see. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, we have this statement, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." God does not hear because of your sin, your prayers, if your sins are not covered by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, "And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." There is no way to have a relationship with God unless your sins are covered through faith in Christ. Unless your sins are covered through faith in Christ. And I want to ask you, on what basis do you say, "Our Father who art in heaven"? Our Father who art in heaven. Now, as we continue in our review of this portion, notice we are to pray "Our Father." We are not saying, "My Father who is in heaven." We live in a community of the redeemed. We are all children who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We say it in this sense, "Our Father who art in heaven." We have a right to come before Him, a grand privilege, and never forget it. We have a heavenly Father, a loving Father who sent His very Son, His only Son, to die for our sins. Let me ask you, how are your prayers lately? Do you just wing off God's name? Or do you come before the God of the universe recognizing you are His child? Or maybe you're not His child. Maybe you realize this today, and God is gracious to reveal in His Word that when you thought He was hearing you, He was not listening to you because of sin. And the wonderful truth is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent and turn to Christ, and you will be brought into the family of God. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. We begin our prayers, and this is the model for us, with a recognition, whether verbal or not, that we are God's children. We are in a family. We come before the God of the universe, our Father who art in heaven. And I believe God is glorified in our prayers when we see Him rightly. And we need to do that. Now let's get to our portion today, where I believe we're going to see also that we are to pray in a manner that glorifies God by desiring His exaltation in position, as we'll see today, and ultimately in purpose. And I believe we are to pray, in a sense, we are to petition the Lord that He would be exalted and glorified. We actually come now to the first petition in the prayer, where we are making a request, and we see this model. Verse 9, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Hallowed be Thy name. You could literally translate it, "Let Thy name be hallowed." Let Thy name be hallowed. It is a request. May Your name be hallowed, O God. It is the first petition. It is our first request. And it's really important, I believe, that we realize that this is the priority, that the Lord God in His sovereignty placed this as the first request in this model prayer. And we need to understand the priority of this first petition. In his sovereignty, he shares this petition. And in another teaching, when he taught his disciples, Luke 11, same thing, Luke 11, verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. First petition in this prayer. And I can't stress to you how important this is to realize this is the first thing in the Lord's teaching concerning prayer. Hallowed be thy name. And notice again, he doesn't say, pray these words. Repeat after me. He says, pray then in this manner, in this way. And I believe it's most important to realize that this is the first petition that we must really understand. Now, I believe it's not specifically the words exactly the way it is that's most important. It is the heart behind the words. It is the desire, first and foremost, as we will see, for his name to be hallowed. Some of you are going, well, what does the term hallowed mean? Admittedly, it's not a term that we use very often, do we? Do you use the term hallowed? I don't use it. So what does hallowed mean? It comes from the Greek verb hagiazo. And it's actually a derivative of the verb that we get our word holy and sanctified. It means to be set apart. It speaks of holiness. It means of setting apart. And the word holy really speaks of being set apart from sin and evil. God is holy. He is fully set apart from sin and evil. Now, it's interesting. This verb translated be hallowed is in a form that brings the concept of an urgent completion of an action. May your name be hallowed now. May it be exalted, as we will see, now. May it be hallowed. And I believe we will see in a moment that God's name is set apart to be set apart above all. And yet we know the fact that God is set apart. Is God hallowed? Is he? Is his name above all names? Is he above all? Absolutely. But here the petition is not that this truth would happen, because it is true. But I believe that this truth would be manifest in the context of our lives and a sinful world which does not hallow the name of the Lord. The world does not, and we fail at times to exalt Christ. It is not that God is not hallowed. He is above all. He is separate. His name is above all. But yet we do not see him that way. And often our prayers do not relate to him in that way. And I believe that's part of the point here. He says, Father, hallowed be thy name. Let thy name, as we will see, be placed above everything, be set apart. Let your name be set apart and above all. First petition. This is the priority. Let it be above all. Now notice, we need to understand the importance of his name. Hopefully we understand hallowed, to be set apart, to be separate, to be above, to be apart from. Let it be above all. Next, we need to see the importance of his name. Now, although in our culture, we don't link our names with the person behind the name, we really don't. Our names have meaning, but we really don't link the person with the meaning of the names. But when you think of it, our names still represent the person. When you think of Greg Lunstead, you think of the person. You think of me. That name represents me, whether you know the meaning of the name or not. The name represents me. Now, in biblical times, not only did names represent the person, often names in the context of God's sovereignty represented something concerning that person. Certainly, for instance, take the name Jacob. It means deceiver, and we see in Scripture Jacob was a deceiver. But yet God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means striving after God. And we see he did that after Jacob and God strove together in Genesis 32. We see in Jacob's sons, we see their names in God's sovereignty represented something concerning their character. We see the Lord God changing Abram's name to Abraham after he made a promise to make him a father of multitudes of nations, Genesis 17:5. And certainly we see in Scripture, and I could share it for a while here, that there are many names for God which represent certain attributes of the living God. We see specifically when the Lord Jesus Christ was given His human name, when God the Son was given His human name, Matthew 1:21, and you shall call His name Jesus. That means the Lord, the I Am is salvation. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. That's why you'll call Him Jesus. And in this passage, we see the phrase, hallowed be thy name. Now, it's my belief as I've studied this passage that the name that he is speaking of here is Lord, and I'll share why. In the Old Testament, the name Lord is Yahweh. It was the verb I am. It's the present tense verb of to be, I am. And you see, God's name represents who he is. And although there are many passages with different names representing different characteristics, there is one name that is more prominent than all else. Let's turn together to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll see this. As Moses is having a conversation with God, and he is trying to get out of doing what God wants him to do, he's trying to slip out from having to go back and do this, but yet he does submit, obviously, and do it. He's got little questions here and there to hopefully maybe forestall the process of having to go back and speak to Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 3, 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Exodus 3:13. Now they may say to me, what is his name? That could be difficult, right? Moses is coming back and saying, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they might say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. I am Yahweh. That's where we get our word Jehovah. That's adding the vowel points in there. You could say Jehovah, you could say Yahweh. It means I am in Hebrew. And when you look in the Old Testament, whenever you see the word Lord in all caps, that is Yahweh. Lord, with a large L and small letters, is Adonai. And so he says, I am has sent you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, that's the I am, that's Yahweh, same word. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name to all generations. The I Am has sent you. The Lord has sent you. The one who is self-existent, that form of to be, I Am, speaks of self-existence. And there is nothing in this world, created or not, that is self-existent. Everything is dependent upon the one who is self-existent, the I Am. The I Am. And folks, we need to remember, as we did in our Philippians study, that the name of the Lord is above all names. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And there's some interesting portions in here interpretively that I can't spend all the time to go on, but if you were with us, you'll remember what I was talking about, and hopefully you can look that up and be a Berean. But Philippians chapter 2, wonderful passage. Paul is exhorting these Philippians to think of others as more important than themselves. And here's the example, Christ. Here's how you ought to think. You ought to think like him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude or literally mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, Philippians 2, 7, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You want to be humble, just obey God. We see Christ humbled himself, becoming obedient. And what too? To the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, verse 9, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And now here's the portion that's difficult, and we went through it in Philippians, and just about every single Greek scholar would agree as I share this, but it says that at the name of Jesus, that's not the name that's above all names. It really is a possessive, that at the name Jesus bears, or that at Jesus' name, the one that he bears, it is the one that characterizes him. At the name that he bears, every knee shall bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God. He's the I Am. At Jesus' name, the name that Jesus possesses, the name that was bestowed upon him, he was given his human name, Jesus, at the incarnation. He was bestowed and declared the Lord at his exaltation. The name which he bears, which is Lord, the name which is above all names, the name that Jesus possesses is Lord. He is the I Am. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. I am. And I believe the name spoken of in our passage is the Lord, which represents absolute deity. Absolute deity. Look what the Lord says in Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. That is my name. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. Let your name be set apart above all things. Hallowed be thy name. And I believe this petition is for the exaltation of the name, which represents the person behind the name. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name, which represents you, be above all. It is above all, but may it be seen as above all. That's the position. May it be seen as above all in my petition, in my life, in my relationship with you. He is above all, but may it be seen that way. Let your name be exalted. Hallowed be thy name. And I want to ask you, how many times have you started your prayers with the desire for God to be exalted and seen rightly before you even get into the prayer? Maybe you're not saying those words, hallowed be thy name, but your desire is for him to be exalted, for him to be seen as who he really is. We're praying that you'll be exalted in our prayer. In the context of our circumstances, that God would be exalted, that he would be seen for who he rightly is. That ought to be our desire. And so often when we pray, that's not our desire. We all fail. We come to the Lord and we just say, oh God, oh, it's all about me. Oh, da, 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 da. Rather than in our heart of hearts, whether verbally said or not, this is a model. I want you to be exalted in this, Lord God, that you may be magnified, that all may see you rightly in the context of these things, the first petition to the Lord. What threads through our prayer ought to be the exaltation of God, the Lord first and foremost. And for us to do that, as we will see, you need to know who he is. For you to exalt God in his proper place, in what represents him truly, you need to know who he is from the Word of God. You need to understand from his word who he is. If you don't know him from his word, you cannot exalt him and pray for him to be seen as he truly is, because you don't know how he truly is. When we pray rightly, we need to know from the word of God who he truly is. And I want to share some practical applications here and illustrations and biblical examples of where I believe those who were in very difficult situations prayed and exalted his name first of all as they shared truth concerning him from Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a wonderful passage. You have the enemies of Israel coming. They're getting close. They've crossed the border, and Jehoshaphat is made aware of it, King Jehoshaphat, and they are scared. They are afraid, but immediately they turn their attention to seek the Lord. What a wonderful example. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6. And he said, O Yahweh, O I Am, self-existent one, the Lord, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? Is that not true about him? Is that not exalting him to his right position, seeing him rightly? And art thou not ruler over the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hands, so that no one can stand against thee. I believe that there is hallowing thy name. That is exalting God in the context of who he rightly is. He's in a situation, physically speaking, that they're going to get decimated. They're outnumbered, they're on the way, and what does he pray? First of all, who are you? This is who you are. And we need to know him from Scripture to be able to pray like that. Take, for instance, Jeremiah, who was ministering to a rebellious people who would not listen to him. Listen to this prayer of Jeremiah in which he was in prison when he prays this. Jeremiah 32, let's turn there. Jeremiah 32. He's in prison and he doesn't say, "Oh Lord, it's so terrible, I'm stuck here, I'll never get out." He doesn't say that. Notice what Jeremiah says. And I think our prayers, and I've been convicted of mine, are woefully inadequate. And I'm not saying that we need to say some fluffy stuff about God before we pray. But listen to this. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee, who showest loving kindness to thousands, but repayest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel, mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and even to this day, both in Israel and among mankind. Thou hast made a name for thyself at this day." He begins this prayer with truth concerning God. He is framing his prayer in the context of the exaltation of the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. And so often we come to the Lord in prayer and we are not seeing God rightly. We do not see him for who he is, and I believe that's the intent of this. We need to see him. "Let your name be hallowed in my heart, in my prayer, and in the circumstances. Let it be set apart above all." And I believe we are woefully inadequate in our prayers, and it should be convicting to all of us. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Listen to Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. What a wonderful prayer, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And the thread in all these prayers is setting God apart. He is way above my circumstance, setting him apart to his rightful place based on what his word says. We don't do that very often in our prayers, do we? We don't set God apart, hallow him to his rightful place in our hearts and minds, whether it's verbally or not. 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2. "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee.'" No one. Oh, if we saw God rightly in light of his truth, our prayers would be changed. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And if you read the rest of that prayer, she just exalts the Lord concerning the truth about him. He is set apart. When you see these prayers, whether it's verbal or not, you see God hallowed and set apart above the circumstances as the God of the universe. And this is a check for us. Yes, he is our heavenly Father, but he is also God, and we keep that balance. We can boldly come before him, but yet he is set apart above all. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This ought to be the first and foremost in the context of our prayers. Now, I'm not saying in every prayer that you have to have some long, expansive declaration of God's glory. I don't believe that's the point. This is a model. I believe our prayer ought to be framed in the context of the exaltation and separation of the living God, seeking that no matter what happens, that he is set apart, that he is seen as set apart, that he is seen as he rightly is. That's the petition. Have you ever petitioned the Lord? Have you ever prayed, "Oh Lord, may your name be set apart. May it be seen as it truly is." That ought to frame our prayers. And it'll change the way we pray. If we do that at first, we're going to see the rest of our prayer changing, because it's about his exaltation, not ours, which was the problem of the Pharisees. They were exalting themselves and not God. Maybe you haven't hallowed his name. because you've forgotten who He is and what He's revealed about Himself. We need to just confess it. Lord God, I'm sorry. I have taken prayer so lightly. I have come before You in such a flippant way, and I'm sorry. I know I can boldly come before You and that You'll hear me, but Lord, I'm sorry. And maybe some of you haven't hallowed His name ever because you don't know who He really is and you don't believe it. The Lord God is the Lord, the God of all flesh, which includes us. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. Is it your priority in your prayer, whether verbal or not, to see Him as set apart, hallowed, above everything that you are going to pray about, above everything that is in your life, above everything? Is your priority in prayer the exaltation and glorification of God? If not, you're not praying according to His will, whether it's said or not. Let me remind you and remind myself that God acts for His name's sake. When we studied Ezekiel chapter 20, we saw that God specifically took action for His name, that His name would not be defamed. For His name's sake, and that ought to be our desire, that His name is not brought down or, as we see in the Old Testament, polluted or profaned. That His name is not mixed with something that is not true about Him. And how often we do that in our prayers. We speak to God and we mix our view of Him with something that is not true. That is not hallowing Him. That is the opposite. And in Ezekiel chapter 20, we see, if you'll remember here, and I'll just, you can look it up later, that God would have destroyed Israel in Egypt, but He did not do so for His namesake. Ezekiel 20, verse 9. He said He would have destroyed them in the wilderness, but He didn't do it for His namesake. Ezekiel 20, 14. He declared that He would have destroyed them in the land, but He wouldn't do it for His namesake. Ezekiel 20, verse 22. And remember, as we looked farther on in Ezekiel, in chapter 36, that for His name's sake, He will bring the conviction of sin upon Israel, and He will deliver them and give them a new heart, that He will save them for His name's sake. And folks, John says in 1 John 2:12, I am writing you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. God even forgives us that His name would be glorified. What a wonderful truth. God acts that He would be glorified because He is God. And we need to be careful that we do not blaspheme His name with our actions and our words and our prayers. The Jews of Paul's day would blaspheme God through their hypocritical actions. They would claim to do the right thing on the outside, and on the inside they were evil. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 24, Paul says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. It is spoken of wrongly. It is slandered. So folks, we want to exalt and separate His name apart from those things concerning us and the world. He is God. He is above these things. He needs to be exalted above, not brought down into our minds and our ideas. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, He says. Folks, non-believers who claim to be believers but yet live a life that obviously cannot reflect Christ pollute the name of God. Some of our prayers have profaned and polluted the name of God, haven't they? We've come to God in ignorance. We have made Him look like He is someone He really is not, where we have not trusted Him. We have not believed in what His Word has said concerning Him, and we have not hallowed His name. We have brought it down to our sinfulness. And we need to confess that. This is a very convicting portion of Scripture, and I hope it's convicting to you, because it is to me. He says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we've seen, I believe, first and foremost, our prayers ought to be framed in the petition and desire for God to be set apart. His name represents Him, that He would be set apart above all, hallowed be thy name. And let me ask you, how's your prayer life? Ask myself that too. Some of us need to confess our sin. I did. I haven't hallowed His name the way I should. This is a convicting passage to me, and we all should be convicted that we have come so flippantly, not in the context of truth concerning God, but in the context of our lack of faith. We haven't desired and focused on His exaltation and His reputation in our prayers. We need to learn from this example. Pray like this. Pray in this way. Now, some of you have never desired for God to be glorified or exalted in your lives. Your life is about your own glorification and exaltation. And this ought to be an evidence and a conviction to you that maybe you don't know the Lord God as the majority of those Jesus was talking to at this time, those who were sitting in darkness. It ought to convict you that you have a wicked heart, that you are in rebellion towards God. If you have not sought to give Him glory or give Him thanks or honor Him, as we see in Romans 1, it is an evidence you are in rebellion and under God's wrath. But God's a gracious God. He died for your sins. He came, took on human flesh, and died for you that you might be saved. What about as believers? We are so easily conformed to this world, aren't we? We so easily start to think the way we used to think when we're not renewed with the Word of God. We need to renew our minds with the truth concerning God. It ought to be threaded through our prayers. The truth concerning the living God, that He would be exalted, that He would be exalted. Are you having trouble knowing how to set Him apart and glorify Him in your prayers? I would say you need to know Him better. Once you see Him from the Word of God, you can speak of Him and recognize and acknowledge Him as He truly is. You need to get into the Word and get into His truths concerning our great God and proclaim His excellencies. I believe Jesus puts this petition as the first because it is the most important. If we see God rightly where He is, it's going to frame the rest of our prayers. And again, I'm not saying some long, drawn-out discourse on the glory of God. It's just a heart that understands the Word of God and exalts Him in the context of that. May your name, which represents you, be set apart above all. May your name be exalted and glorified. We're praying that you would be exalted and glorified in the context of this prayer. What does your prayer life look like? Hopefully, you will have a desire to see Him as He truly is and magnified. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. I want to close and look at some heavenly worship. And we need to recognize what these glorified saints and these elect angels are doing. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. As they are worshiping, declaring truth, and our prayer is worship. Revelation chapter 4. Let's look at verse 7. And this is speaking of the cherubim, these living creatures, which we don't have time to explain. You can look into it. Verse 7, and the first creature was like a lion. Second creature was like a calf. Revelation 4, 7. And the creature had a face like that of a man. The fourth creature was like a flying. And speaking of cherubim, these are angels. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come. He is set apart above all. Holy, holy, holy. And when the living creatures give glory and honor, notice what they're doing, they're giving glory and honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory, honor, power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy word they existed and were created. And skip up to chapter 5, verse 11. We see another prayer. And I looked, and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads, thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. In heaven, God is hallowed. And we are to, in our prayers and in our lives, set Him apart for who He really is as revealed in His Word. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You so much for the truth concerning Yourself, that You are above all, that You will not give Your glory to another, that You are worthy of all praise. And Father, we confess how we have so de-elevated You and so not set You apart. We have made You at ways like us. We have dragged You into prayers that do not hallow Your name. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to pray with a right sense of who You are, that Your name would be magnified, that You would be exalted in all that is done. Help us to recognize who we are praying to. We can come before You as Your children, yet You are above all. May You be seen rightly as above all in our prayers and in our lives, as You are now in heaven. Father, thank You for Your Word. Take Your Word and correct us. Make us straight again in our prayer lives, that You would be glorified greatly, that Your Son would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.